That's okay. If you had in mind changing from good to evil, how would you go about it? Oh, you could be here. I understand that Satan attends churches on a fairly regular basis. Of course, doesn't wear his horns and a tail. I wish he'd come just once with horns and a tail. Boy, wouldn't we have a bunch of people here next week? No, but that doesn't happen. There's an easier way. It requires a whole lot less energy, and it's kind of simple. Suppose that you started out with words that meant one thing 2,000 years ago, and you translate them several times, and what we come up with now is really, really different. Could you go about convincing people that they ought to change the meanings of words? I want to take you through just one word. One word. Ownership. Ownership. In Aramaic, it's a word that comes from the root of having title to. Now, in Jesus' time, if you wanted to have title to something, you got a piece of clay, about so by so, and wrote down on it what the property was, whatever the property was, and actually pressing it into the clay, and who you got it from, and who owned it now, and the witnesses, and the rabbi. And you took it to the rabbi and swore to it in front of the church. And then you took that clay and you bake it in the oven. So you've got a piece of china, basically, that has the title on it. There are a huge number of those been collected. They are in most of the museums in the Middle East. They've lasted for 2,000 years, but all they are is a piece of clay. They say that somebody has ownership. Now, here is a thing that I think you need to be aware of in Ephesians. Oh, dear. Well, now this is a good question. Where's the rest of this?
Use the mouse.
Oh, use the mouse?
Scroll down. Down. That's the thought. There you go.
Ah, okay. That's interesting. Here we are from Ephesians. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. He says, when you believed, and I don't see any reason that doesn't apply to us, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, and the seal is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's, read this word, possession, to the praise of his glory. Possession. Title. God holds title. You believe in God, and he marks you, and he gives you a conscience, and he gives you, and you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You were baptized. That's a mark. Not everybody has it. It's a mark. And it's access to the Spirit of God. He will write what is good and what is bad on our hearts and on our minds. Okay, this is an important thing to do, so I'm going to go one step farther. Here's your final exam. This is a course almost. You choose one. Possession, as God does it. We're going to do WDGD. What did God do?
What does God do about this? And here are your choices. Possession is control. Possession is protection. Possession is caring for the property. Possession is all of the above. Possession is none of the above. Let me explain this just a little bit farther, because possession, if it's control, we've had control, haven't we? We've called it slavery. And we've had and we still have control kinds of things through religion. How about the status of women in the Middle East? Have to have somebody's permission to walk out on the street or go someplace? That's control. How about protection? Do we have people in this denomination who are quite willing that we should not do anything for the rejuvenation of the church, but just maintain it for the people who are already there? Conservative. Conservation. We have a lot of conservatives in our world. People who aren't going to build it up. They're just going to conserve what's already there. How about taking care of it? Caring for. Like we care for children. All of those fit the definition in Aramaic of ownership, possession. But possession as God does it is not all of those. And certainly isn't all of the above. Let's go one step farther. We no longer have in this country black slavery. We have wage slavery. You think that's funny, but if you want to be an administrator or a leader or a boss in a corporation in this country, be prepared, for they will tell you you've got to go and live in another city and be employed by us. Leave your family, leave your support, everybody except the corporation, and go live someplace else. That's what we do with trainees. That's what we do in order to break the control of church and family and other things and bring that control into the corporations. Wage slavery. We do a lot of it. Conservation. Remember the story that Jesus tells about the 5 talents and the 2 talents and the 1 talents and the guy got 1 talent. What did he do? He conserved it. He buried it. Is that what God had in mind? No, I don't think so either. The punishment for just conserving it, burying it in the ground. I knew that you reap where you do not sow, so I buried it in the ground. Oh, come on, guys. I understand that story. And then there is the issue of take care of a thing while it grows. I've got a dozen chicks, young chickens, I turned off the light yesterday because they're old enough they don't have to have a warming light every day. But I've got a bunch of chickens down there. I have to feed them and bring them water every day. If I don't, they will die. If I do, what? You said something there? I'll bet somebody, she says they've got young quail in the household, and somebody has to take care of them, don't they?
Well, here's a roommate, another fellow. Mm-hmm.
Now, that seems to be how God does ownership. Building up. And if it is ownership of, it's not all of the above, is it? It's not all of the above. And if it is, well, it just isn't. Now, here are some of the things that God does. First of all, Come on, let me get this right. First of all, does God mark you with a seal and take control of you? Does God ever take control of you? I'm not aware of that ever having happened. I know that I have, from time to time, felt that some things were right and some things were wrong. But I've always enjoyed the freedom to do wrong, and I've done wrong quite enough times that I know that I'm not going to be prevented from doing what is evil. Is that disobedience? Yeah, it is. I've been told how I'm supposed to be living my life. But I am free to not do it that way. And come to find out, when I ignore what I know I ought to do, it usually comes to a bad result. Now, that's just the way it works. Because when God guides, that's the most I can say of it. It's guiding. When God guides, is it control? No. Is it do what is good for yourself because it is good for yourself and it happens to be what I think is right too? Win-win. There's no issue of forced control. No force in religion. That was one of the original values of the Church of the Brethren. That we do not have force. We don't force anybody to do anything. We say what we think. But when I get all done with this, I am going to say to you, this is not a choice that I am going to make and then enforce upon you. It is not. It doesn't work that way. You get the final exam question, and it is yours to decide which of these things are what God does. And then to decide, if God does it that way, do I want to do it that way too? I'm looking ahead. I'm not going to force this on anybody. I know that I am going to, I will try to do it myself. I will try to do what is right. I will not always do what is right. You shouldn't trust me to always do what is right. You shouldn't trust yourself to always do what is right. You know better than that. Well, maybe you know better than that. Maybe you don't. Then let me witness to you. If you believe that you're always going to do things right, boy, you better be on guard. Somebody's been whispering in your ear things that just aren't so. Now, here's another thing that God does. Well, come on. Now, King David was told, this is 2 Samuel. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. Obed-Edom had been keeping the ark in a tent at his household. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. If you know the story, you know that David brought the ark back to Bethlehem and said in prayer, is it a good idea for me to build a wooden house for God's ark? And God talked, God didn't answer him directly. Nathan went and asked God, and God spoke to Nathan, the priest, and Nathan went to David and said, this is what the Lord God says. I've lived in a tent all this time, and you're not the right person to build a permanent house for me. So just leave it. And I'm going to make your household famous, and I'm going to make, and eventually there will be one in your line, one that comes from your family that will build a permanent house for my ark. And we look at what Solomon did. Solomon built Solomon's temple, the old temple in Jerusalem. Solomon built the temple. Is that the permanent house that God refers to? Now, you get another choice here. Solomon built a temple. Jesus built a church. Which is the repository of the ark? Well, I don't think Solomon's temple has lasted. There's one wall of it still. It's called the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And the rest of the temple is gone. It weren't permanent. How about the church? Now you get to choose this one. Which one is it that God told David, I will send one who will, in your line who will build a permanent church, a permanent place? Prophecy? Well, I happen to think so, but then again, you choose. At the very least, let's not argue about it. It's ambiguous. He does another thing. Here's another thing God does. Come on, there we are. No, that's not right. There we are. Now this is what he showed me. And this is in Amos. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb. Does anybody know where the word plumb comes from? The old Latin word plumb means lead. It would be probably nicer if a bunch of the words that we have in Scripture were actually translated into what they actually mean instead of being translated into some foreign language, as in Latin. This makes more sense if this is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to the lead weight on a string. And that's what it is. It's a lead line, a lead weighted line that always hangs vertical. And by the way, bricklayers to this very day, you can buy a level that you can use, but it's much easier and better for a long stance of bricklaying. A bricklayer will put up a plumb line. And when he begins to worry about, is that right? He'll go look down the plumb line and look at the wall he's building and see if it's straight. We're still using plumb lines. Now, what is God doing in this one? What do you see, Amos? He says, a plumb line, I replied. And then the Lord said, look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. A plumb line is the thing as the reference for getting it straight, right? Can we manage to work this around to God sets what is right and what is wrong? God sets the standards for what is God's way and what is not God's way. That's not a thing that everybody does, right? Well, does Satan set a standard for corporate justice, for wage slavery? Are there for how we make decisions? Does the world set standards that God just did God ever say to the disciples, "Come on, guys, let's vote on this"? Hasn't happened yet. I don't think. It would be really a surprise to me. I don't know what I'd do if God just shows up one day and says, well, we're taking a vote about whether the sun ought to rise tomorrow morning. How do you vote? I don't even want to go there. I do not want to go there. But there are people that think they ought to be able to vote on what's right and what's wrong. That scares me. Look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. There's another one I haven't put in here, but I think you need to be aware of. How many people did God feed at one time? Jesus has all these people gathered around, and it's 3,000 in one case and 5,000 in another case. Why did they put those stories in the Bible? He fed 5,000 people. Out of a couple little fish and a couple little loaves of bread. Now, my question is, what is the function? What we're about to have, go downstairs, sit around the table, and eat potluck. Potluck. Now, isn't that a description of potluck in the Bible? Jesus said, who's got some loaves and fishes? Guys, we're going to have a potluck. Jesus may have invented the term, but it has not survived. I really think that, yes, I know. We've had to change our way of doing things and call it a carry-in dinner. That's when Jesus did it, was it a carry-in dinner? It was potluck. And it was then the luck of the pot was fish and bread. Worked out pretty well for how many thousand people? Not counting the women and children. What is the function of a potluck? It's an opportunity to sit around and bring the church together. Is that why we have potlucks? For the social value of bringing people together so we can sit around and talk about the church's business. And then by the time we get to doing the actual meeting, board meeting itself, most of the business has already been decided. And even more important, people have heard all of the different views on how things ought to be and should be and can be, and we've had a chance to talk about it in a non-threatening atmosphere. Pass me some more fish, and by the way, how do you feel about what we do when we get home and go to our own synagogue and talk about Isaiah? Well, how are we going to talk about that while we're sitting around eating? Sure we are. Why not? In fact, that's what people do, isn't it? Yeah. And then Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord, and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands, not doing evil, and pure hearts, not thinking about how to make evil happen, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and do not swear deceitfully. Hello there. Welcome. Love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Does that somehow give you a picture of what God sees as his role? No force, but a guide. No force, but a rewarder of that which is good. And in most things, all the common things, isn't doing good its own reward? Yeah, it works that way. All right, let's bring it around. Is possession control? I know there are spirits that would like to possess you and have you throw yourself in the fire and throw yourself in the water. There are spirits that behave that way in Scripture, aren't there? You think that it should be protection? Maintain the status quo? Conservation? Bury it in the ground. Jesus didn't like that. I suspect that that's straight from God's lips to our ears. How about ownership being a thing that helps us all to grow and helps God's church to grow? Growth and prospering and ownership for God is not the same thing as ownership for the world in general. That's the point for today. Ephesians says God marks you with a spirit. 2 Samuel says God rewards. Amos says God leads you to goodness. And Potluck says God leads you to unity, to being together. But then again, it is not my place to force you to believe anything that I say. I will, however, ask that you consider it. That's what a sermon is for. Put out ideas and say, are you willing to think about this? And does it agree with Scripture? Does it work for you? Let's pray. Lord God, you hold the plumb line for us, and sometimes we don't pay attention to it. And the wall falls down, and we learn that we better pay attention to the plumb line from now on. And we do what is wrong, and things go badly, and there's no reward for doing what we ought not do. Lord God, lead us to your goodness and your rightness, and let us be together. And that's your way too. Thank you, sir. Thank you in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, we all say, Amen.